All right, it's good to be with you again tonight. I trust the Lord's given you a good afternoon, and maybe you're able to spend some time with family on Father's Day, and I trust it's been a blessing to each of you here tonight. We started looking this morning at the Apostle Paul as a father in the faith to Timothy, and we were using that as a model, really, or an example, a challenge to those of us as fathers here as we look at the way that Paul mentored Timothy, the influence that he had on his life. We saw this morning he was a man of integrity. He was conscious of his sinfulness. When Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners, it was to Timothy that he was writing. That's an incredible thing, and it shows us as fathers that we don't have to hide our flaws from our children. They're going to see them anyway, aren't they? Sometimes we have to be willing to humbly admit our own weakness, but it didn't stop there. He wasn't just conscious of his sinfulness, but he was confident in his Savior. You know, when we are weak, God is strong. And so Paul could say to Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul knew what it was to be with the Corinthians in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He also knew what it was to know the grace of God in his life and stand confident in that, and that God would keep him to the very end, and he shared those thoughts with Timothy. We saw in closing this morning that Paul was consistent in his service. From the time the road to Damascus where he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? From that point to the moment of his death, Paul remained faithful. And he shared those wonderful last words with Timothy. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so then, even in his death, he had the confidence that there was something laid up for him, a reward, an eternal one in God's presence. But Paul was not only a man of influence, he was a man of instruction. You know, God expects all fathers to be a source of wisdom and instruction to their children. It's interesting, is it not, when you read the book of Proverbs, how many times you see, my son, my son, my son. If there was ever a book with wisdom for teenagers, for those who are going from childhood to adulthood and trying to find their way through life and face temptation and peer pressure and learn to solidify their own convictions and please God, that would be the book of Proverbs. And it's written in the format from a father to a son. And so in the same way, the Apostle Paul to Timothy was a man of instruction. First of all, concerning personal responsibilities. I don't need to tell you we live in a day and age when many want to cast off personal responsibilities. They don't want to take responsibility for what's happened in their life. They want to make themselves a victim of someone else, and we don't want to take blame. We don't want to take responsibility. But Paul taught Timothy to be a man of personal responsibility. First of all, he taught him about fighting. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest what? War a good warfare. So just as Paul could say, I fought a good fight, he's telling Timothy to war a good warfare. And certainly when we talk about a war, we're talking about more than a single battle. We're talking about a prolonged engagement with the enemy. Paul's reminding Timothy that this is the Christian life. It's a battle. It's a fight. In 1 Timothy 6, as we get near the end of this first epistle, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So just as he was to war a good warfare, he was to fight the good fight of faith. Faith in this sense is not just used of personal faith or belief. It's used in the sense of the body of revealed truth that God has committed to us, expects us to embrace by faith and commit to others. And we fight for that faith. We don't surrender it. We don't give it up. It's worth the battle. And then in 2 Timothy, this second letter, chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We all understand that soldiers are involved in fighting. They're involved in battles. They're involved in war. Paul would tell him that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. And so Paul is teaching Timothy to fight. Fathers need to give their children a realistic picture of the Christian life. Living for God means consistently battling against their own flesh, the world around them, and Satan, who rules that world. That's three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, I have to admit, in my own life, the one I have to engage most consistently is self. It's my own flesh. My greatest, most frequent enemy is the one I see in the mirror. I'm not saying he's the most powerful. Satan's more powerful than I am. The entire world system is kind of against us. We're strangers and pilgrims moving through this life. We should not let our children think that the Christian life has no challenges to it, that it's just some kind of endless blessing. And when you come to Christ, it's just going to be nothing but bliss and nothing but perpetual success. And the prosperity gospel is not the truth. It's not the teaching of the New Testament. It's not the life that Christ lived. It's not the life that the apostles faced. As far as we know, only one of those apostles died a natural death, a non-martyrdom death, and he died it in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Their lives were not easy. There was a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we need to teach our children, fathers, as we instruct them, that this is the nature of the Christian life. And we must guard the truth that's been passed on to us with our very lives. We must be willing to fight for it and die for it. But there's a second thing, which is kind of the opposite. And one of the things I love about Scripture is how balanced it is. There are times when we need to fight, but there's also times when we need to flee. And it takes wisdom to know the difference. And the Apostle Paul not only taught Timothy to fight, he also taught him to flee. I want you to look at some of these passages with me. Back again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. He said, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." That is, all kinds of evil come from this love of money. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." There's that again, that body of revealed truth. "And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." You see, there's another problem with the prosperity gospel. These men who enter ministry for the purpose of gathering and gleaning wealth. And the ministry to them becomes a path to financial prosperity. And in order to justify their own wealth, they preach from the pulpit that those who listen to them and the message they preach can know the same kind of wealth and prosperity. And may I say that sometimes they try to anchor this in Scripture because they don't understand dispensationalism. They don't understand that there's a big difference between the old covenant that God gave to Israel and the new covenant that God gives to His church. And the book of Hebrews contrasts that old covenant with the new covenant. And which one's better? The new one is incredibly better than the old one. It involves a changed heart. It involves the inhabiting presence, person, power of the Holy Spirit who will never leave us or forsake us. We are empowered to do things for God that the saints in the Old Testament, the law could not empower them to do. But God did promise to Israel, earthly land, earthly descendants, earthly prosperity. If they would honor His covenant, He would honor them with these things. Because it's the nature of an earthly covenant. It's going to be material. It's going to be physical. The new covenant, ratified in the blood of Christ, where God makes of Jew and Gentile one new man in that body called the church. It's not an earthly covenant. We don't have an earthly territory. We seek a heavenly city. In fact, Hebrews 11 even tells us that the saints in the Old Testament were seeking a heavenly city and that they died without having received the promises. And so we do recognize there's an element of material blessing under that old covenant, but it's not carried into the New Testament. We have to be careful not to think that God, when Jesus Christ calls us to follow Him, what does He say? Deny yourself and take up your cross. That doesn't sound like an easy, prosperous path, does it? Does God bless some of us with wealth? Yes. It takes money to do ministry. And certainly I understand that as someone who leads a mission board. You can't have missionaries without giving to missions. And God does bless some people with financial prosperity, but it's not so they can simply enrich themselves. It's so that they can give to the work of the Lord. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 6 to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Where your treasure is, He says, there will your heart be also. So put your treasure into eternal things, and that's where your heart will go. That's the teaching of the New Testament. And Paul taught Timothy this. He said, Timothy, the ministry is not a path to wealth. Don't look at it that way. Flee from this kind of thinking and those who espouse it. Run away from that. He told him also in 2 Timothy 2:22, all twos there, flee also youthful lusts. There's a lot of downside to growing older. And if I went around the auditorium here tonight, the gray heads like mine, we could all share some of the downsides of growing older. There's also an upside. Some of the youthful lusts dissipate with age. You just don't have the passion, you don't have the drive, you don't have the hormonal structure that people in their youth have. And a lot of times they will, quote unquote, sow those wild oats and they'll get themselves into trouble because there's a throbbing passion inside of them that ebbs as we grow older and we become more mature and we become a little more settled and milder about the way we pursue life. But you know, if you can take a young person and get them to flee youthful lusts, you know what they can do with that passion and energy? They can direct it into the things of God. I mentioned this morning that I had mentors, men other than my father and grandfather, both of whom were godly men, and I'm thankful for their influence in my life. But I had Sunday school teachers and a Bible teacher Christian school, even a math teacher, a history teacher, men I went on personal visitation with, all kinds of men that influenced me in my youth to take my energy, my passion, and my zeal and direct it towards spiritual things. I don't think I'd be in the ministry today if they hadn't taught me to flee youthful lusts and pursue passionately the things of God. So Timothy wasn't always to fight. Sometimes he was to flee. We must fight the sins that would deter us from our duties, lest we run from what we ought to do. However, sins that are encountered by feeding the flesh or pursuing worldly pleasures should not be confronted with a fighting spirit. In those cases, we need to turn and run, not because we are cowards, but because we have the wisdom to recognize that we are not supposed to be where we are. How about Joseph? Was Joseph a man of integrity? Was Joseph a man who had the passion of youth? Could Joseph lead all the land of Egypt, second in command under Pharaoh, and bring them through those years of famine? I think we can all say that Joseph was a passionate man who rose to the top in leadership wherever he went, even in prison, in Potiphar's house, and over all the land of Egypt. But when Joseph in his youth was confronted with an opportunity, in fact, multiple times, to become involved in immorality, Joseph didn't stand and fight. What did he do? He fled. Because there are some things we have to recognize. If I stay in this environment, I'm going to fall. We need to know when we're in a place where we simply don't belong. It's not a matter of fighting to do the duty that God has given to us. It's a matter of getting out of an environment where we recognize this is a place of temptation where I don't need to be. And fathers need to teach their children the wisdom of when to fight and when to flee. Paul did that with Timothy. And then thirdly, he taught Timothy how to follow. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just so much wisdom in these two epistles, so much. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." A minister needs not only to look out for his own life, but the life of those to whom he ministers. The New Testament makes it clear that ministers will give an account, even for their flock. And Paul's reminding Timothy that there are things he needs to commit himself to. There are things he needs to give himself to continually. Exhortation and reading, doctrine, the ministry of the word, and not to neglect the gift that God has given him, but to develop it, to be committed to it. The idea of following means that we persist on a given course. We keep after something. We pursue it. We don't let go of it. We're committed to it. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. This is where Paul said to Timothy, as we already saw, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." But notice, then he says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Could preach a whole sermon on that one verse, just breaking down the things that Paul told Timothy to follow after, to pursue in his life. Look at chapter 20 of this same chapter, 1 Timothy 6. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." You know, Paul recognized himself as a steward. He said he was a steward of the mysteries of God. Every man in ministry recognizes he's been committed a sacred task. God has given him something that he must faithfully guard and steward. It's been entrusted to him. But you know, a father has had things entrusted to him too. Can you think of anything more precious than your children? When God allows you to mentor a life, there's only two things in this world that are eternal. What are they? The Word of God and a human soul. And when you mix them together, when you impact a human soul with the Word of God, you're doing eternal ministry. And the greatest and often most important place to pursue that task is under our own roofs, in our own homes. Can you imagine being committed a greater charge, a greater responsibility than the spiritual instruction of your own children? And that rests on the shoulders of fathers primarily. Now, mothers do it too. We see it. Sometimes when fathers drop the ball, as in Timothy's case, the mothers can carry it. And in the very small, early, formative years of the child, the mother probably has the most impact. But as those children grow older, the father needs to have a dominant role in the life of the children, just as Paul did in the life of Timothy, telling him to keep what was committed to his trust. When we know the Lord, that knowledge becomes a trust that God stewards to us, not so that we hide it. Jesus didn't say, take what you have and hide it. What did he say? He said, let it shine and declare it to others. And we need to be doing that whether we're in the ministry or not. I was recently in a funeral of Matt Barfield's father. He's one of our staff members at IPM. And he was a lay person. In fact, he even went through a failed marriage at one point in his life. And so he wasn't a man that didn't know any struggle. And he wasn't a man in full-time ministry. He knew he couldn't be, even because of his marital status. But he was one of the most consistent, successful soul winners that anybody's ever met. And at his memorial service, there was man after man that stood up and thanked God for the influence of this man upon their lives in being a soul winner and doing it consistently. And people said that there was not a single person they knew that he knew that did not hear the gospel, often repeatedly from his lips. Not a man in ministry, but a man who understood this gospel that I've received. I now am a steward of that truth. I'm committed to declare it to others. And we need to be doing that. And you know what I said after I heard that memorial service? I went up to the pastor of that church and I said, you know what? If every believer lived like this man did, our country would be an entirely different place than it is. You wouldn't even recognize the contrast. But how many believers are utterly silent about their faith? And so we need to be teaching our children that when we become a Christian, God commits to our care and our trust the truth that we have received, that we might declare it to others. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You know, every child has a gift. The Bible teaches that every believer is given a spiritual gift. We have natural talents. We also have spiritual gifts that are given to us, gifts of God's grace after we're saved. The Greek word for gift or for grace is charis. And the Greek word for gift is charismata. It's where we get the word charismatic. The charismatic movement emphasizes the miraculous gifts, which we don't believe carry on beyond the apostolic age. But my point in telling you those words is to show you that charisma or charismata or charismatic, which refers to gift, comes from exactly the same root word as grace. They are gifts of God's grace that He metes out to every believer. And one of the things that becomes a challenge of a father is to help your children discover the spiritual gifts that God has given to them and to encourage them to develop those gifts for God's glory. As my sons grew older, the younger one in particular, I recognized a gift that's in his life. And he's seeking to develop that and use it for God, but he struggles. And there's the pull of the world, and there's the pull of self, and there's all these, there's a battle. Because do you think Satan wants you to surrender your gifts and use them for the Lord? Or do you think he wants you to use them for yourself and use them for the world? And so Paul is teaching Timothy to develop the gift that God has placed in him, to stir it up, develop it, activate it, make it live and breathe, and make an impact for God. We need to teach our children to develop the spiritual gifts that God has given to them, and that requires wisdom. All of this does. Look at verse 13 here. In 2 Timothy 1, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This is that idea of following again and staying committed and guarding what had been committed to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 2. In verse 22, where he tells him to flee also youthful lust, that's where he tells him to follow, though, righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he's telling Timothy to fight. He's telling him to flee at times, and now he's telling him what to follow, what to commit himself to. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so Paul says to Timothy, one of the reasons, Timothy, for you to continue in the things which you have learned, to follow on and to commit yourself, is by remembering the source of those teachings. And what was the source? His mother, his grandmother, and the Apostle Paul. One of the reasons, it's not our highest motivation. Our highest motivation should always be the glory of God and our love for God. But another reason to continue in what we've been taught is the appreciation for those who taught us. To know the scriptures from a child, is that not a privilege? Is that not a privilege that many don't have? And I see children here tonight. I love to see that in a church. I love to see families gathered with children present. And may I say to you, children, I know you don't catch everything in a sermon. May I say to you that when you are in a family that enables you to learn the Bible from a very young age, That's a wonderful privilege. Paul says, Timothy, you keep that. You continue in the things that you've learned by remembering from whom you have learned them. And if from a child you knew the Holy Scriptures. And then in 2 Timothy 4, he's again talking to Timothy about commitment and what to follow. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So over and over and over and over again, it seems that Paul is, most of his instruction to Timothy is what to commit himself to. And without exception, he's to commit himself to what's been committed to him. Through the gifts that God has given him, through the training that's been poured into him from his mother, his grandmother, and from Paul. And so these personal responsibilities, three of them, to fight, to flee, and to follow. But he not only talked to Timothy about personal responsibilities, he talked to him about prioritized requests. What do I mean by that? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, a powerful passage, and one that we need to keep in mind in today's world for sure. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, as Paul gets specific, what's the first category? For kings. And for all that are in authority. What's he saying to do? He's not merely saying submit to them. He's not merely saying pay taxes to them. He's not saying rebel and fight against them. He's saying, Timothy, pray for them. Pray for them. I wish I could share tonight the stories that I have from missionaries. One in particular in Myanmar, who was under a government that was so subversive and persecuting believers. And they were risking themselves and their very lives to do ministry there in that country. And I remember our missionary, he would send emails and different ways of contact, and he would say, pray for us. I've called a day of prayer and fasting for our governmental leaders. Why does Paul say that we should do this? Why did he tell Timothy to do this? Look at the reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, that we might have the freedom to please God in our lives without the opposition of government. Do you realize in many parts of the world, it's the government itself, the very government that God has ordained according to Romans 13. The powers that be are ordained of God, but they can use those powers to oppose God and to oppose His people, and they often do. And Paul says that's why we need to pray for them, and he's telling this to Timothy, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But it's not just about us either, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see where this freedom exists. The gospel can be spread openly and without opposition. And God desires that because He wants all men to have access to the truth. Paul lived in a day of very corrupt political and even religious authority. But he told Timothy what to do. He said, prioritize your requests for those that are in authority. We need to teach our children that. In our homes, we should be praying for governmental leaders at all levels. and teach our children to make a habit out of that. Again, I believe things would be different if more believers were doing this. And then there's another area of instruction that Paul gave to Timothy, and this is concerning proper relationships. So he talked to him about personal responsibility. He talked to him about these prioritized requests for governmental leaders. And then he talks about proper relationships. And I'm going to go quickly to tie things up here tonight. But in essence, he told Timothy whom to respect and whom to reject. He told Timothy to respect elders in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 4. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. He's going through the church setting, and he's saying that brethren are to be treated with respect of all ages and all different categories of life. In chapter 5 again, verses 16 through 19, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So Paul is making it incumbent upon the family to care for widows and not just lay that burden upon the church. But then he talks about let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And so again, there's this idea of respect, not to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. The labor's worthy of his reward. And then again, he says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This is a respectful way that Timothy was to conduct himself in relationships. How many of you have noticed that the younger generation seems to have lost respect? They've lost respect for authority. They've lost respect for the elderly. They've lost respect for their parents. They've lost respect for just about everything. Young ladies don't even respect themselves enough anymore to protect their own purity. And we as fathers need to be teaching our children how to respect the things that matter to God, the things that are sacred to Him. Such an important thing that's been lost in our culture. And Paul's giving this kind of instruction to Timothy. But he also tells Timothy whom to reject. There were things that Timothy, again, this is another form of fleeing, as it were. 1 Timothy 1, 4, there's so much we could delve into here, but let's just look at it quickly. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. In 4, 7 of 1 Timothy, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. I'll just give you some other references without reading all of it. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, Paul's again telling Timothy what to reject. And in 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16, he talks about the vain babblings and words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Some of the things, if you tear these passages apart, that word science, falsely so called, the Greek word there is gnosis. The Gnostics were active in the early church very early on. And the Gnostics taught false doctrine. And your pastor has probably talked to you a little bit about Gnosticism. The Gnostics didn't deny the deity of Christ. They denied his humanity. Is that heresy too? Yes. We've got to believe that God has come in the flesh. And so, if you read the Gospel of John, the point of it, and John gives a purpose statement near the end of that Gospel, and he said, if I were to write all the things, the books of the earth couldn't contain them, but these are written. that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. And so he writes that fourth epistle, that fourth gospel, to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. But that's not why he wrote his first epistle. He starts again by talking about the same word that he talks about in John chapter 1, but in 1 John chapter 1, he's showing that that word became flesh. He says that in John 1 as well. But he goes on to say, we handled him. Our eyes saw him. We heard his words. What is John proving? He's proving the humanity of Christ. And so Paul is warning Timothy about false doctrine that was already coming into the church. And he said, Timothy, do not get carried away in endless debates about all this stuff that is to no profit, but you commit yourself to the truth and to the proclaiming of that truth. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Don't get carried away in endless debates and strife. What to reject. And finally, as we close tonight, we see that Paul was a man of influence. Not just of integrity and instruction, but influence. And by the way, if someone were to ask me, what is leadership in one word? Without hesitation, I would say influence. Leadership is influence. Some leaders are good and some leaders are not. But all leaders influence a crowd to follow them. That's the essence of leadership. By definition, it is influence. What gave Paul his influence in Timothy's life? It was his sincere love. We saw that this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He said in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Paul's reminding Timothy of his sincere love. That's what gave him influence. My father was a strict man. He raised me in a Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist church environment, and I thought he was so restrictive when I was young. And I lived in a neighborhood where other children in lost families had a lot more freedom than I did, and I can remember resenting that and wishing that I was in a home that had more freedom. I remember one day, I wasn't very old yet, I was taking a bath. I was still young enough that I loved to play in the dirt and the bath water would turn brown. And I'm sitting there in the brown bath water and it hit me. It's as if the Spirit of God spoke to my young mind. And from that day forward, I realized that my father disciplined me and my father put boundaries in my life and my father restricted the freedom that some of the other children had because he loved me. And all of this stuff that Paul is giving to Timothy, some of it challenging, and some of it maybe he thought, boy, Paul, you're being a little hard on me. But what made Paul a man of influence in Timothy's life was his sincere love, and finally his sacrificial life. Just one verse here, and we close. 2 Timothy 2:10. Look at Paul's sacrificial life. Therefore, I endure all things for whose sake? Paul not only lived for God and his glory, but Paul lived for others. What are the two greatest commands in Scripture? Love God with everything that's in you. Love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But what form of love is most emphasized in our culture today? Self-love. You can't find one command in the Bible to love yourself. It's not there. Believe me, I've looked. I've counseled a lot of people. Rather, what I see is a man shouldn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think. We think people have a low self-image, but when you come to the Bible says the temptation is to have too high of a self-image, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Paul said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let each esteem others better than themselves. That's the message of Scripture. And Paul was that kind of man. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul said he lived a sacrificial life because he wanted others to be saved. When you look at the history of missions, as we close tonight, you know what you find? You find that these pioneer missionaries who go onto a field where people have not heard the gospel, do you know what the initial response almost always is? It's flat out rejection of that message. And often, even at the slaughtering of the messengers, the sacrifices that pioneer missionaries made to take the gospel to dark corners of our world. And these people are dwelling in darkness, but they don't appreciate the light when it comes. Because the Bible teaches that no man is innocently ignorant, that men willfully reject the truth, that the natural man is a rebel against God from the Garden of Eden on. And so when a man makes an effort to take the gospel to a dark place of the world that hasn't heard it, the initial response is most often rejection, sometimes violently. But you know what causes the gospel to grab hold? It's the sacrificial life of that messenger. Because at the end of the day, the thing that becomes so hard to ignore is sacrificial love. When the very people who are trying to slaughter you can't stop you from declaring the message of the gospel to them, over time, that makes an impact. And so you look at Myanmar today, where Adoniram Judson went, and the impact of the gospel there is incredible today. You look at China, where Hudson Taylor went, and these men made great sacrifice, and they saw little fruit in their lifetimes, but it's abounding today because it's hard to ultimately refuse the sacrificial love that comes from the life of the messenger. And Paul said to Timothy, I do this stuff for the elect's sake because I want them to come to the same saving knowledge of my Savior that I have. And so that's where we close tonight. Will we teach our children to sacrifice themselves for the salvation of others? That's the very example of our Savior. And the message that needs to be heard in every culture, everywhere in the world, is that we in our sin can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And would to God that we would have children who would give themselves to the propagation of that message, and would do so sacrificially in such a way that though they may be initially rejected, the message becomes too hard over time to completely defeat because of the sacrificial love of those who declare it. Paul said, I do this for the elect's sake because I want people to come to my Jesus that I love and know him as their Savior. And so there's a challenge to fathers today from the life of Paul as he impacted the life of Timothy. And may God allow us as fathers, enable us, empower us to be the leaders, to be the men of influence that Paul was in the life of Timothy, to be men of integrity, to be men of instruction, to be men of influence, because of our sincere love that we have for our own children, and because they can view in us a sacrificial life of service that shows we love the very people who right now may hate the gospel. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. When Jesus was dying on that cross, were they loving him for it? No, they were mocking him for it. But was he loving them? Yes. And so now how many millions have come to Jesus Christ to be saved because of the sacrificial love he displays for a sinner on the cross? When the Spirit of God illuminates and convicts our hearts, it's that love that draws us to our Savior. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. And so that's where we close tonight. I thank you for your attention today, and I trust that those of us as fathers have learned something from these two epistles of Paul to Timothy, that we can take these things and implement them in our homes and influence our children for God, because the culture is destroying them in ways greater than ever. May we rescue them for God's glory as we lead them through our love. Father, tonight, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people here tonight. Thank you even for the young people who are privileged, as I was, as I know now as an adult, the great privilege that was to grow up in a home where I knew the truth, where I knew it not only in the walls of the home, but where my parents took me to a church that proclaimed that truth, where I was even educated in a Christian school that had teachers that proclaimed that truth. And all around me was that influence. So that, like Timothy, I needed to stay on track even because I remembered those who had sacrificed to instill those truths in me. I thank you that that's happening in this church. I thank you for the precious families, the parents that are instilling these truths in their children. And I pray that the fathers tonight have received just a fresh and new vision and fervor and encouragement to keep on keeping on, to be the instructor of their children, as Paul was to Timothy, to be the influencer of their children through their own example, that out of this place may grow up a next generation, as you should tarry, of children who become adults that live for your glory, that proclaim the gospel message and the truth of your word without compromise, and that make an impact for your glory in their generation. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to be found faithful until Jesus comes. We ask this in his name. Amen.